Thank you, Chris.
Pleasure.
I feel like the Red Sea has parted this morning. It's like, I'm going to talk to you guys over here, and then when I'm done, I'll do it again to you guys over here. But, oh yeah, I might take my notes with me, just in case. It's great. Good. I don't know about you, but I really felt this morning during worship, I know what I was going to speak on, obviously, but just felt to me like every song that seemed to be coming through, I just felt like God was talking to us about his faithfulness, and faithfulness in the waiting, and great is his faithfulness, and that fits in with what I'm going to share this morning. So I'm just going to pray briefly. Lord God, thank you for the pleasure of just enjoying your presence in worship. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can come to you knowing that you are a faithful God, a faithful Father. Lord, as Blessing said, you're there in the waiting for us, but also you're there in the good times, you're there in the tough times. We just say thank you. We welcome you here this morning and help us to hear from you. Amen.
Amen.
Good. Oh, okay, so as Chris said, I do work in, am I quite loud or is it just in my head that I'm quite loud? Yeah, this is what it's like for me all the time, just for those. This is how I live my life. That's better. Thank you. So I do work in the financial services, and I know different ones of you are immediately riveted to your seats because, like me, you find financial services and the subject of pensions and investments thoroughly exciting. And as my sort of career's gone on, 20 years in, I'm still sort of doing the same sort of thing, but I have moved a bit more into helping other people learn how to sell some of these things, how to sell pensions and investments and mortgages, and how to give financial advice on them. And one of the things which I've always found, you can see now the smile has just crept onto my face. That's not staged, I just find it funny. One of the things I sometimes do is help people with the sort of skill side of it. So as well as understanding what a pension is, if Chris comes in to see me, I need to talk to him about what's his background, what's his goals, when does he want to retire, what's he got in place already, what about his partner, what's she got in place. So there'll be lots of things about fact-finding. There might be lots of things about how I need to position a pension with him to help him understand it. And, excuse me, there's also this sort of slightly thorny issue, which you'll think is a salesman's gimmick because the media doesn't like financial services, which in the trade we call objection handling. Now, have you come across that sort of term before? No? It's a term where you're dealing with someone who obviously needs something, and yet they're putting some big sort of excuse in the way, and you just feel it's an excuse, and you need to try and get them around. So some people might say salesman's trick. I would say it's doing the responsible thing for the customer. But I came across some which were quite funny. Oh, I found this advert for life insurance, by the way. I thought this was a good one. My family's been killed by ninjas. I need money for karate lessons. And the sign is, life insurance. Your family might depend on it. In days gone by, when objections came up, there might be this sort of thing. John, I know I need a pension, but the honest truth is, it's too expensive. Or, you know, these were particularly about life insurance. I'm too young to take out life insurance. You know, if I'm dead, doesn't matter anyway, does it? Or, hey, John, God will provide. And in the old days, when customers were less likely to sort of challenge you, there was a bit of a salesman trick which would try and give you a bit of a shifty one-liner to make you immediately change your mind. And I just found some of these quite funny, so I thought I'd just share them with you just in terms of getting going. So the first one was, hey, John, this life insurance you're trying to sell me is just too expensive. And I might say to him, hey, can you afford not to buy? Someone else might say, John, I'm too young. And I might say, hey, better 3 years too early than one day too late. This would always be if you were around someone's house. This is back in the 70s and stuff. John, it doesn't matter if I'm dead, you know. Well, can I just check with your husband or wife if they agree with that statement? And then my classic, and this one really makes me laugh, it doesn't matter, God will provide for my family, to which my response would be, who do you think sent me? So, it makes me laugh. And it's that subject I want to talk to you about today, the need for life insurance, pensions, the fact that God will provide for us. And my main passage today is going to be one we're all familiar with, Psalm 23. Probably many of us in this room could sort of repeat it just without even looking at the text. One thing I did find quite interesting as a quick aside, I hadn't come across this before, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, when I was sort of doing my research for today, a lot of commentators call them the Trilogy of Psalms. Has anyone ever heard that before? No? The Trilogy of Psalms? Okay, so it's interesting. If you look at it, they'd say Psalm 22 is what they call, let me just look at it, the Psalm of the Cross. So there's lots of prophetic statements in Psalm 22 about things that God, Jesus, said when he was actually on the cross as he was dying or on that last day. So they call Psalm 22 the Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, 23, the Psalm of the Crook, as in Shepherd's Crook, and then Psalm 24, the Psalm of the Crown, because that one's all filled with pictures of Jesus when he ascends into glory. So it's an interesting, there might be an interesting thing to look at maybe during the summer, just as a little sort of aside. You could watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy, that would take you 12 hours extended edition. Why not read the Trilogy of the Psalms? You can get through that in a couple of days, and I'm sure it'll do you good. So we're going to look at Psalm 23, and the subject really is God's providence. And I guess for me, and you can see the title of my talk was, Ordinary and Extraordinary, God's Providence for Us. I think providence is one of those areas where we have a really different view of what God does for us compared to the world. So as Christians, we believe that God continues, well, first, he created us, and secondly, he continues to intervene in our lives. Whereas the world may or may not think he created us, but they definitely don't think that he continually is involved in our lives. So I thought I'd ask you the question, what's your sort of starting view of God's providence? Do you see that God actually is powerful, but still actually a little bit limited in resources? He can't be everywhere at all times. He's a bit like Superman. He's great when he's there, but you've just got to try and get along without him when he's not. Do you see God as this sort of all-encompassing force? He's sort of in everything, but he hasn't really got any character, and he's not really trying to do anything. A bit like Mother Nature, just nice. Or do you see God as something totally different and outside of our understanding? Someone who's upholding all things, within all things, guarding and watching them, and yet somehow, well, this has suddenly struck me today, not only is God sustaining all things, but actually he's also trying to accomplish something through them at the same time. He's achieving a purpose through history as well as sort of upholding the universe. And he doesn't even break a sweat with that. He does it with comfort. He does it with ease. In fact, he even is glorified through it as he does all of that. So a lot different to Superman and certainly to Mother Nature. And I don't know if you thought about this, but I was just reflecting on this as I was preparing for today. But the Bible doesn't actually tell us why or how God is much greater than us. And I was trying to think, why doesn't the Bible tell us why and how God is so much greater than us? And the answer I came to, I think it's an answer, I'm not really sure, is that actually, if we could understand why and how God is greater than us, then we'd be sort of almost getting a bit equivalent with him. We'd almost be on a par with him. We'd have kind of sussed him out. Does that make sense? So actually, the fact that the Bible doesn't bother to tell us how he works or why he's so great is because actually we can't understand it. We're just mortals. He's God. We're human beings. And we don't get to see, when we look at Psalm 23, I'm going to get there in a minute, but we don't get to see much of that sort of big picture of God's providence and these sort of universal things that he's trying to accomplish. Because actually in Psalm 23, it's all about me and him. It's about him as my shepherd, me as the sheep. So I thought we'd just, if it's okay with you, have a quick look at some of these big picture parts of God's providence, because I wanted to keep that in mind as well, and we'll come back to that at the end. So I've got quite a few words on the next slide, but I don't want you to be put off by that, and I have given you a warning that it's coming, okay? So, first of all, the Bible is quite clear from a big picture perspective. God made the world. He made the universe. It's all in there in Genesis. It says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies declare the work of his hands. It's like an advertisement. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. So it's quite clear from the Bible, from everything we see there, that God is the creator of everything. But also, as we can see in Colossians, it says, from him all things were created. And it also says, in him all things were created, in him all things hold together. And Jesus himself said when he was here on the earth, he said, my Father works every day and continues to work, and so do I. So God made all of creation, but also he continues to sustain it. Number two, God provides for us by giving us birth and providing for us individually. So if that number one, you might have heard it called general providence, God provides for everyone with the universe. There's also what's known as special providence. God does things for me. He does things for me. In Psalm 139, it says, he formed us when we're in our mother's womb. In Acts, it says, he ordains where we're born and where we live. And there's a number of other stories in the Bible where we see that God's involved in the minute details. Do you remember that story Jesus said? He said, even a sparrow doesn't need to worry about where its next meal's coming from because he'll provide it. That's how minute his care and concern is. And I thought, as an aside, so I'll step to the side, what do you think in that sort of context of the whole issue of luck? Because if you think that luck is things that are beyond your control, then I agree with you. I believe in that luck. Because actually, I believe that God's got lots of things that are beyond my control. I'm hoping the weather's nice on my summer holiday. I'm going tomorrow. But it's beyond my control. I'm hoping I don't catch another tummy bug from my children. But that is totally beyond my control. You know, when I'm late for shopping, I hope I get a car parking space just where I need it. But it is beyond my control. So in that sense, I might believe in luck. But if you think that luck is just randomly total chance, then I'm not sure I agree with that particular statement. Because what we can see here is that God created the universe and he upholds all things, and in him all things hold together. So it's not luck for him whether something happens or not. It's maybe out of my control, but it's not out of his. Here's a funny story. I told this to Elizabeth and she laughed and she said, you've got to include that. There used to be this youth leader called Dan at this church I used to go to. Guy with this really compassionate heart for God, really concerned about the youth of the church, always praying for them. And he was asked to come and share at the front of the church how it was all sort of going. He had about 30 or 40 in the youth group, so that sort of age between 12 and 17. And he came up and he shared how God was speaking to him, how he felt God was speaking to the youth at the time. He shared about the structures they had in place, the clubs and different things they were doing, how certain kids were moving on. And it was a really sort of, wow, this is incredible. And he finished it all and he said, I just want to thank you for all your prayer and support. And he said, touch wood, some of them will come to salvation. Thank you. And off he went and sat down. And just like that, there was a definite murmur across the people gathered. And I don't think he'd done it as a joke. I think he probably sat down and thought, shouldn't have said that. But to my great deal, I thought it was just hilarious. This is totally, I love those awkward moments. That is me all over. To my great delight, the pastor of the church stood up and said, wow, thanks, Dan. That was absolutely amazing. And fingers crossed they will. And you could see a number of people thinking, that it totally ruined their morning. The pastor said it. What? You know, absolutely blown. But there we go. Anyway, so yeah, don't know what you think of luck, but God provides creation, he provides for us individually. Number three, God has a purpose for our lives. It says in Ephesians 2, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. When we look through the Bible, there's loads of great stories, aren't there? There's Moses, there's Joseph, there's Queen Esther, there's King David, there's Nehemiah. All of those stories, some great stories about how God provided and used individual people for his purpose. But I don't know about you, sometimes for me that might lead to, well, what's the point of me even trying then, if God's going to do what he wants to do anyway? Or perhaps the more common one, well, why is it I don't feel in my life like I've got any particular purpose then? Where's his purpose for me? Why is it there's other people in the Bible? Why is it other people at church that seem like they're really going somewhere and I just feel like I'm not? So I think we can all agree God definitely has the capability and the knowledge to determine our successes and failures. If you're one of those people that thinks, yeah, but I don't feel like I've really got a track with God, then we'll come back to that later on. Okay, number four. God meets the needs of his people. So just in case you didn't know, God's had a people for around about 5,000 years, depending on how you timeline the Bible. And we could go into all that, but he promises to continue doing it. We're still here. The church is still here after many thousands of years of difficulty. So it's going well so far. Fingers crossed it will still keep going. So should I say that? Okay. Number five. This is the one I was getting a bit excited about, as I said earlier on. God's providence for us is, and I think this is a word, purposive. It has a goal. And what I meant by that is God's providence and the way he sustains the world and our lives isn't, it's not like he's using all his effort to just keep it going and he's like, you know, trying to keep, there's the world, there's your life, he's not running around spinning plates just hoping to keep them going. Actually, he's totally comfortable with all that. Like I said, he's not breaking a sweat. He sustains all things because he's God. But the exciting thing is, actually, as well as sustaining us, he's going somewhere. He's got plans. He's achieving something. And I just picked out three things. I can't actually remember. Yeah, I put them on the slide. So in Ephesians, at the start of Ephesians, it tells us through there. Did I write them all down? It says several times that we are going to be redeemed in the final days. It's for the praise of his glory. It says we will accomplish great things with God's power in us for the praise of his glory. So three times at the start of Ephesians, it tells us that one of God's goals is for the praise of his glory, which is fair enough because he is God. So one of his purposes is to be revealed as perfect, complete, just, loving, holy, all-powerful. So it's right that he gets the plaudits. It is for the praise of his glory. But number two, there is another one there. It says in Romans, it says that our calling, it says we were called, you were justified, you were justified. It says, why all that? It says, so that you might be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. So the first of God's purposes was to bring glory to himself because he's God. Another one of God's purposes is to raise Jesus up as the firstborn of many brothers. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Look at how he's accomplished the restoration of us in all that he's done. And then there's a third one, which is kind of from the Bible, but there's no specific... Well, actually, there is, isn't there? God always says in the Old Testament, he says, you will be my people, or I will be your God, you will be my people. And I think, certainly from the big picture of the Bible, if you look at it, you know, creation was good, but when he created man, he looked back and he said, it is all very good. So right at the start, he wanted people in the world, and when there's a new heaven and a new earth at the end of it all, we'll be there as well. I think it's quite clear to me that God wants a spiritual family. He didn't have to bother creating us. And I think that's another one of his goals. So there's three there. God's sustaining purposes are for his glory, to magnify Jesus, but also to have us as his family. So hopefully from that very sort of texty slide there, and I know it feels like a little bit of teaching and a little bit of, I don't know, I should have put it in a table so it looked a bit more like a textbook maybe. But hopefully you can see what I was trying to see, that it's not just about God and us, but actually the big picture of God's providence is about these massive things that he's trying to achieve and the massive God that he is, as I put down here, the bigness of God. So with that in mind, I wanted to sort of move on and look at Psalm 23, if that's okay. I don't even know if I would need to put it up there because I'm sure you could recite it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I feel like we should have a beautiful, tranquil bit of music playing in the background at this point. He restores my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, excuse me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as I look through this today, and you know, I know I'm preaching to the converted, I felt there was sort of two main sections I wanted to look at. The first section I sort of highlighted here, lying down in green pastures, guiding along right paths. That's where I felt it's like the ordinary parts of our lives. We probably don't feel totally out of control. And that was why I got that first part of that title for my sermon about God's providence in the ordinary. But obviously there is also God's providence in the extraordinary, that bottom section there, when we're in the darkest valley, when we're in the presence of our enemies, when we're in need and things are beyond our control. So I'm just going to go through those two sections, if that's okay. And hopefully in each section I've got for you an encouragement and a bit of a challenge. My prayer for you today and for me is just that you'll be encouraged in the same way as we're reminded in God's worship, in that worship of God's faithfulness, that we'll be encouraged again of God's faithfulness. Okay, so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. For me, this first section is all about these moments in our life which are full of peace, rest, quiet, provision, and us being restored. So David has given us the image of the shepherd, and he's focusing on how a shepherd cares and provides for his sheep. One of those ways is by bringing them to good places. And I don't know if you'd agree with me, but I think when you're in green pastures and beside quiet waters, it's probably quite easy to be appreciative. You're talking, yeah, he is a good shepherd, isn't he? He is. It's quite easy to say that when we're in those places, perhaps a bit easier than it might be in other times. What does that mean for us? Well, I thought it was great what Linda said the other week when she was preaching. Rest isn't having nothing to do, but it's about being satisfied with what you're doing. That really struck me, because I think sometimes I thought, I wait for annual leave from work before I feel I can get some rest. Whereas actually, you know, maybe that is part of it, but rest is being happy with what you're doing, not having nothing to do. So for me, I was trying to think, well, what would green pastures be for me? I thought, well, probably I'm in a good place with God. Probably I feel like me and him are getting on well, getting some quiet times in. I feel like I'm close to God. Probably my health and wellness feel good. I feel relatively fit and healthy. Probably work's going okay. And when I come to church, I feel like, hey, how you doing?